And if you're not listening to WVOG on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I wish you would do so. When that door opened up, I jumped at the chance, even though it meant canceling a 50,000-watt station over WOAI San Antonio. The reason I jumped at the chance was this. I knew that down through the years when I've been here, in the off and on, 1965 through 1970, I knew that the Lord had touched some hearts, and I hadn't heard that anybody got saved. Whenever an individual gets converted, I ask them, or they're awakened under my ministry, I always ask them to do this. When the Lord saves you, call me. Either call me or write me. Even now, in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, there's a young man, and his wife has left him simply because he's an awakened sinner. She's in the process of getting a divorce. He's moved out. He hears us every Sunday night over KXDL in Waterloo, Iowa. And the Lord has given him a lot of knowledge, but he's not saved. You see, radio broadcasting doesn't give you a lot of results, but the Lord keeps the record anyway, and that's what counts. So on Sunday morning, if you will, do this. You tune us in at WVOG. I don't know what the call letters are anymore, but 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, you can hear us. And maybe you're on your way to church. Well, just tune us in. It'll do you good. Then you do this. You pray for the broadcast and keep us informed as to whether or not it comes on regularly. We've had some stations that have really treated us dirty. And the only way we can find out how the broadcast is going out is from the radio listeners. So if you will, you listen to us on Sunday morning, and then if you want to the radio tapes, after you've heard them, if you want them for your own library, just drop me a letter and we'll put you on the mailing list. And if you want them, well, we'll see to it that you have them. Many folks are. There's a man in the West Indies that was an old sailor, and he heard our broadcast for several years, and he wrote me and he said, "Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me." He said, I'm awakened to the fact that I'm a lost sinner. He says, there's not a dirtier, stinking, more hell-deserving sinner than me. And I wrote him back, and I told him to seek the Lord, and I said, John, you be sure and let me know when the Lord saves you. And then one day I got an airmail letter, and I opened it, and it said, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, I'm saved." He signed his name John. Well, that's worth hearing. It pays off. And eternity will reveal the results of our feeble efforts. All right, take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 5 and verse 19. And while you've been sitting here for about 15 minutes, why don't you stand for a minute and take a breather. It'll do you good. Turn around and shake hands with each other. And if you don't know the person next to you, get acquainted with them. Tell them who your name is. And it'll do you good. That's fine. That's real good. That gives you a chance to stretch your legs, and it'll help you. Okay, you can be seated if you will. All right, John chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 down through verse 30. Our subject tonight, the three resurrections. Now, there's not one resurrection in the Bible. There's not two. There's three. And you better know it. Now, if you don't know it, my hope is that you will before this evening is over with. Everybody here will be a partaker of one of these resurrections. Many of you will be two. I hope all of you will. But everyone will be partaker of at least one. And I'll tell you this. If you wait until that time, it's going to be too bad. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. As I said before, our subject tonight is the three resurrections. The resurrection of an individual is an absolute certainty, as God's word itself is absolute. Many, however, do not understand that there is not one, nor two, but there are three resurrections in the Word of God. Some will experience two, but others will only experience one. Now tonight, for a few moments, we're going to set forth what these resurrections are. But before we do, the first thing we want to set forth before you is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you listen to the average individual preach today, you would think that God is sitting on the sidelines watching people going to hell and crying because he can't save them. Others have relegated the Lord Jesus Christ into the hotbed of humanism, in which they say that Jesus is merely a man. Still others have completely bypassed the Lord Jesus Christ, and many others have ignored his virgin birth, and so on, and they claim only to honor the Father. But now notice what God says. John chapter 5, look with me if you will, at verse 21 and 23, through 23. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son for this reason. Notice it. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now get this truth also, and I'm sure you already know it, but it's worth reiterating and repeating, and that is this, that individuals today are seeking for the Holy Spirit. And as long as you seek for the Holy Spirit, you'll never find him. Amen. Keep that in mind. Amen. And I'll tell you this, these individuals that have made a cult of the Holy Spirit are opening themselves to demonism. Amen. Now you say, how do you know? Listen carefully. I wish I had the time to go into it. Maybe someday I'll come back and do it with you. But I want to drive this truth home to you in these days. And these so-called individuals, and they're multituding and they're multiplying by the score, and all it is, it's a delusion of Satan. And I make no bones about it. Because they tell you this, that except you are baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you're not saved. That is not so. They have made a cult of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are they doing? We find this, that they are relegating the Lord Jesus Christ to the sideline. They are exalting the Holy Spirit. Every time anybody does that, the Holy Spirit withdraws himself and opens the door for demonism to enter in. Now, I was in a church here some time ago. In fact, the old First Baptist Church of Elmont, which is now a Shiloh Temple outfit. And to me, they don't know what they're doing. And we don't get along at all, and we don't expect to. But I was in their services one night when they had a religious movie. And I saw that religious movie, and I told my wife, I said, let's go. I said, I want to see if they're just as bad now as they were a few years ago. Well, they haven't changed a bit. In fact, if anything, they've gotten a little worse. But as this religious movie was going on, At the close of the movie, they were singing the song, Room at the Cross, and they were just swaying back and forth like this, you know, just as pretty as could be. And all of a sudden, some guy behind me, blah, 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 in some foreign tongue, and out from his lips, in the middle of this blah, 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 in a foreign tongue, out from his lips came the words, son of a bitch. And right back into that foreign tongue again. And he thought he was glorifying God. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ when they do that. And these people that are involved in that are either demon-possessed or under the influence of it. And if you know people like that, you lay the truth to them and pray that the Lord open their eyes and bring them out of it. Now why? Because notice, all honor is to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now turn back again to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to see this. In Philippians chapter 2, and look with me at verses 9 through 11, and I will apologize to you if my voice rings out. It's because the acoustics of your church are designed to bring out every aspect of it. You see, now I can raise an echo in this building. I can't raise an echo in the Baptist Church of Elmont, and boy, I let go. And as Brother Hale knows, I got a platform about almost as wide as this room. And I walk all over it. Well, tonight, I'll try my best not to. But if I raise my voice, please bear with me. Because it is worth getting excited over. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, tells us of the glory, the authority, the honor, and the exaltation, and the sole position of the Lord Jesus Christ to be uplifted. Notice it. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now did you notice who's missing there? The Holy Spirit. He's not missing, he's in the background. The Holy Spirit's work is to take the things of Christ and to apply them to the hearts of individuals. The Holy Spirit's work is to take the things of Christ and to glorify the Lord Jesus. Where the Holy Spirit is always in the background because Christ is the one to be preeminent. Now today, they have relegated the Lord Jesus Christ to the ash heap of oblivion, and they are exalting the Holy Spirit, and he withdraws when they do that and opens the door for demon spirits to enter in. Keep that in mind. All right, now go back, if you will, to John chapter 5. Not only is the Lord Jesus to be honored and exalted, but we find also that the Lord Jesus has tremendous and great authority. Now, his name is threefold. We don't pray in the name of the lowly Jesus because he's not lowly any longer. We don't pray in the name of the humble Jesus because he's not humble any longer. He's glorified. We don't pray in the name of Jesus the Nazarene because he's no longer the Nazarene. He's the Lord of glory. What are we to do? We are to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord comes from the Greek word Adonai, which means absolute master. The word Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Jehoshua, which means Jehovah's Savior. And the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means God's anointed. So what do we have? We have Jehovah's Savior, who is God's anointed, who is the Lord of all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 5, his authority is given. Look at verse 21. First of all, we see that he is the giver of all life. Look at it. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Look at that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to quicken. It's the work of God the Father to quicken. But it is also the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to quicken. Has he ever quickened you? If he hasn't, my friend, my prayer is that he'll do so, even tonight. We find not only is he the giver and the quickener, but we find also that our Lord is also the bestower of all judgment. Now you say, what do you mean? John 5:22, look at it. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now get that. What do we mean by judgment? All right. Listen now. There are four things that stand out. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of the devil. Turn to John 12 and look with me at verse 31. And you will see that he is the judge of the devil. John chapter 12 and look with me at verse 31. Notice it. Here we find in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When was the devil judged? Well, I'll tell you. He was judged at the cross. When my Lord hung there, he not only paid for our sin, but he also judged the devil. Remember Genesis 3:15? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, or, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The word it is referring to Christ. What did he do? He bruised, or literally as it were, he crushed the head of the serpent at the cross. And today, Satan, while he's not in hell, he at this present hour is at the throne of God, accusing the brethren day and night, because that's what he does. His ultimate destiny will be the lake of fire. He is already a judged being living under a reprieve, just like every sinner is. Now, people look at me so strange. You say, you mean, preacher, the devil has access to heaven? Yes. Turn to Revelation 12. And I want to show you this, because some of you looked at me rather startled. And I want you to see this for yourself. In Revelation chapter 12, and look with me at verse 7 down through verse 10. This has not yet taken place, but it will. Where is the devil at this hour? I'll tell you. We find that he has access to heaven. You remember when the sons of God came before the Lord to present himself in the book of Job, and Satan came also among them? You remember what the Lord said to Satan? He said, Satan, what are you doing? He says, I'm walking to and fro in the earth. He still does that. But we find also he has access to heaven. Now, what is he doing in heaven? All right, I'll show you. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, how does he accuse you? You ever read Zechariah 3? You want to. In Zechariah 3, we find Zerubbabel, the priest, the high priest there, was standing before God, and Satan stood at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Now, believer, I'm going to tell you something. It matters how you live. You know why? The devil's agents flash the message to the devil who accuses you before God. But I'm glad that I have a mediator. And my Lord is my mediator day and night. And he pleads the blood on behalf of this old sinner. Now that ought to encourage you. But it ought to also shake you up a little bit. Because the tendency on the part of believers is this. Oh, I'm saved now and I'm going to heaven. And I'm just going to have a good time while I'm here on this earth. It doesn't matter any longer how I live. It matters all the more than ever because of the fact that the accuser of the brethren, who is Satan, accuses the saints of God before the Lord Jesus Christ day and night. You see, Satan has not yet been cast finally out of heaven, but he will be. And that'll happen during the tribulation period. Now go back, if you will, to John chapter 5 again. Not only does the Lord Jesus have authority and judgment over Satan, but we find also that the Lord Jesus has the judgment of everything. Notice, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, what is another aspect? All right, one of these days, when my Lord comes back, and he will, he's going to judge the nations of this earth. Now, get that. He's going to judge the nations of this earth. You'll find that, if you'd like to look it up sometime, in Matthew chapter 25. In verses 31 through 34, when my Lord comes back in glory and he'll be seated on the throne of his glory, then the nations of the earth will be gathered before him. Some will be on the right hand, some will be on the left. And those that are on the left hand will be sent into everlasting punishment. Those on the right hand will hear these words, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, my Lord has the judgment of the nations in his hand. There's a third aspect. My Lord also is going to judge every Christian. Now, someone might come along and say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. All my sin was judged at the cross." That's right. But it does matter how you live. You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to see this, and I hope that the Lord will just make it just as clear to you as he possibly can. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and look with me at verse 17 and 18, and then we're going to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now get this. Notice it carefully. Judgment first must begin at the house of God. Now notice it. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, where or what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, what are you talking about? All right, go back to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we find in verse 10, the Scripture brings this out very clearly. Notice it. In chapter 5, Paul is writing concerning the departure of the believer. When a sinner dies, that sinner dies and goes to Hades and stays there until the great white throne judgment. When a believer dies, the angels come after us and waft us through the lower, denser atmospheric heavens into the third heaven where God is. And there we are ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that happens to a believer. But now listen. You and I are going to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, no unbeliever will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Every unbeliever will be at the great white throne judgment. Keep that in mind. I know a lot of folks today, you know, they say, "Well, there's going to be a general judgment. The saved are going to be there and the lost are going to be there." No way. There are two separate judgments. One for the believer, one for the unbeliever. Which one are you going to be at? You're going to be at one of them. If you're not saved, you're going to be at the great white throne judgment. If you are saved, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now what in the world are we talking about? Every individual that is converted comes into this, is born, I should say, into this world as a baby. When an individual is saved, they become a babe in Christ. But from the moment we're saved until the moment we leave this body and go to glory, we are writing a record. And that record of what we have done since we have been saved is recorded by God, and it will be flashed before us at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's so important how a believer lives. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to finish reading your Bible through at least once every year? If you're not, how come? What's wrong? You say you love the Lord, but how come you never spend at least four chapters a day in his book. There's not too much love there, if that be true. And I'm going to tell you this. If you set yourself to do that as a goal, you're going to find out it's one of the hardest things in your life you can maintain. Because everything and everything will seek to be pushed in the way so that you'll get so busy. Well, I haven't got time to read four chapters a day. You ought to read two in the morning and read two at night. And if you read four every day, you'll finish your Bible through at the end of the year. And the sad commentary of today is this, that I say 90% of our people who profess to name the name of Christ never read their Bible through at least once every year. Do you? If you don't, how come? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said. David also said in the Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, you'll never hide God's word in your heart if you don't read it. And this is the reason why your heresies and your isms and your schisms and everything else are so prominent today in our professing churches. The vast majority don't know what this book says. And our Lord still says in the New Testament, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, my Lord will be in charge of the judgment seat of Christ. You and I who are saved are going to stand there. I'm going to stand there and be judged for these meetings that I've conducted right here. You're going to stand there and be judged for the way you have listened or the way you haven't listened. The things that we do after we're saved, we're going to be judged for. Now why? All judgment is given into the hands of Christ. Now there's one more judgment. Turn back to Revelation 20. In Revelation chapter 20, and you'll find in verses 11 through 15, here you have the judgment of the damned. The judgment of the damned. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, here's the judgment of the dead. Now notice these judgments, if you will. We find there's the judgment of Satan, there's the judgment of the nations, there's the judgment of the Christian, and there is also the judgment of the damned. Now, all judgment is given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's nothing that makes me as sick as this statement. And I've heard it over the radio, I've heard it in churches, I've read it in printed material, and it still makes me sick. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is just too kind and too good to ever judge or send anybody to hell. That is not so. Now, where are you going to go? You going to heaven? Or you going to hell? You can't go both. There's a line of demarcation right here in this room tonight. On the one side are those that are going to heaven. On the other side, there are those that are going to hell. And beloved, for you to go to heaven, you're going to have to cross over that line of demarcation. Now why? Because there are three resurrections. Go back to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, you will find the three resurrections. They're listed for us in their order. And all we need to do is just take the Word of God and read them, read it carefully, and we will see the three resurrections that are sent forth. They're set forth in this blessed passage of Scripture. In John 5:21 we read, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Here is the first resurrection. You know what it is? It's the resurrection of grace. And the resurrection of grace is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, in verse 21, it's according to the will of God. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now this ought to strike fear in the heart of every individual here without Christ. Now why? Let me say this to us kindly. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to make you alive, because that's what the word quicken is. It's an old medical term. You know what it is. About 3 months after a woman's expecting a baby, she goes to the doctor. The doctor puts a stethoscope on her body, and he finds out. He says, he said, there's a heartbeat. There's life there. There's quickening. And that mother, before that baby comes, knows by experience that that baby is alive because it kicks. My first son kicked my wife's ribs right out of place. He kicked that much. She knew there was life there. And beloved, when God quickens a sinner, there's life. Now that quickening is a sovereign quickening. That quickening is a secret quickening. And that quickening is a selected quickening. You say it's sovereign? Yes. God doesn't ask the sinner, would you like to be quickened? Instead, he just pierces the heart of that sinner with his word under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sinner is quickened from death unto life. They're not saved yet, but they're already alive. They're not saved yet. It's a sovereign quickening. That sinner, by the quickening power of the Lord God of heaven, is made to understand for the first time in his life what the Word of God is about a little bit, and he's made to understand that God is speaking to him. He's quickened. It is a sovereign quickening. It is a secret quickening. In other words, it's done in the recesses of the heart. No individual can see it. No individual can even feel it. Let it soak in. One moment you're dead. The next moment you're quickened. You don't feel a great deal of emotion like is so palmed off today. No, sir. All of a sudden, sovereignly, beautifully, wondrously, absolutely, God speaks to your heart and you know that the Lord is talking to you. He's quickened you. It is a sovereign quickening. It is a secret quickening. It is a selective quickening, because my Lord may have 10 people right here in a row. One he'll quicken, 9 others he'll pass by. Now why? John 5:21. Look at it again. We read these words. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And Paul brings it out. He says, it is not of him that will it, nor of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. And beloved tonight, if God has never quickened you, there ought to be such a fear in your heart that he'll pass by, that you'll begin to cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me and quicken me. Because if he doesn't, you'll never understand. You'll never repent. You'll never be saved. And hell will be your portion. You see, this is the resurrection of grace. All right, but now there's a second thing. Not only does it come according to the will of God, but look at John chapter 5 and verse 25. Listen to it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I like that passage. And I'll tell you what I like about it. The hour is come and now is. Now, what does this mean? All right, in the quickening, it comes sovereignly, selectively, and secretly, but in the quickening also, the individual hears the voice of the Son of God. Now, how do you hear it? You don't hear a voice on the wall. You don't have a great big light. You don't have a great big emotional feeling. But I'll tell you what has happened. The glory of God dawns in your soul. You hear with your soul. You hear the Lord God of heaven speaking to you with your soul, and when he does speak to you, there is a fear that comes upon you. All of a sudden, you hear God's voice. You know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord God of heaven is speaking to you personally. personally, and it makes you afraid, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Has it ever happened to you? Oh, you know, we have a lot of people today, and I have some in my church. They're just as proud and arrogant as they can be. And they can talk the language. But I'll tell you right now, they don't know beans about salvation. They've never heard the voice of God. You know why? Their old pride has never been broken. They're just as arrogant and proud as they can be. And I have one lady in my church right now that cringes every time I say, if you never seen yourself as a stinking, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving, condemned sinner, I said, you've never been converted. And she just detests the word. Oh, you ought to see her face. Her eyes flash fire, her face drops, and she just, like that, you know, because she can't stand that word, stinking. You know why? God's crossed her will about that. You want to know something? Everybody here without Christ either smell, everybody here without Christ smells, has a smell of death on them. And that smell is reeking in the nostrils of God. Or you have the smell of Christ on you. And that smell pleases the Lord God of heaven. Read 2 Corinthians 2 sometime, and you'll see it there. All right, but now notice, in this quickening, in the resurrection of grace, we find it is, there is the quickening of the sinner. According to God's will, there is also the hearing of the voice of the Son of God. You see, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then, you know, there's the third thing. I give unto them eternal life. Oh, I like that. John 5 again. Look at verse 25. We read these words. Listen to it. Verily, verily, the hour, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then skip down, if you will, to verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now what do you have here? In the quickening or the resurrection of grace, you have the hearing of the voice of the Son of God, you have the quickening of the sinner, and then you have the granting of life everlasting. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been resurrected? Have you? If you have, how come you keep going back to that old grave of sin and partaking of it? Huh? Had a young man, and when I come to my church here, and he's coming regularly now, and the Lord's dealing with him. But you know, his greatest love is football, like Ed Brister's over there. His greatest love is football. So one Sunday morning, the Lions were playing football, you know, and the game started about 1:30 or something. He wasn't in church. Well, his wife was there. So I said, Bonnie, I said, where's Jim? Oh, she said, he went to the football game. I said, oh. So next Sunday he was there. I said, Tim, I said, I missed you last Sunday. I said, was it a good game? Huh. He said, no, because the Lions got beat. See? So I looked at him and I kind of laughed at him. I said, see? I said, we had good services here. You just don't know what you missed. He said, oh, yes, I do. And he said, I didn't have a good time at all. Praise the Lord. The Lord's dealing with him. See? All right. You have to give up these things. All right. Your pride's going to go. Your self-sufficiency's going to go. Your self-will's going to go. Your self-esteem is going to go. Your reputation's going to go. You're going to stand before God as a naked, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving, pleading, begging sinner when our Lord awakens you. And then you know what he does? It's just like the song. Oh, I went to the cross, bearing all of my sin, and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's words, but he gave me his best. Hallelujah! And he sent me away justified. See? That's what happens to you. Have you been there? It's the greatest thing that ever takes place, if and when it does. All right, that's the first resurrection. Now there's the second one. We were talking today, and I made a statement to the folks. I said, you know, I said, I don't believe I'm going to die. I believe I'm going to be caught in the rapture. Because I believe the Lord's coming back. Now you say, where in the world do you find that? John 5 again. Look at it very, very carefully. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right? Now, here you have the rapture. Now, someone might say, oh, you believe in a secret rapture? I have never read in the scripture that it was secret. I have read very clearly that unto them that look for him shall the Lord Jesus appear apart from sin unto salvation. Are you looking for Christ? A lot of people today, they say, well, I'm looking for signs. Now, you hold your seat and get this. The Lord God of heaven has never given the church any signs. Now, you keep that in mind. We are to walk by faith. And when you walk by faith, you don't go by signs. You go according to what God says. And our Lord tells us that we are to do this. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we're to look for. Are you looking for Christ? I am. I hope he comes tonight. When I left last Sunday, I told my congregation last Sunday, I said, if the Lord tarries and it's his will, I'll be back. When I told him that on the 11th of October. I said, if he doesn't carry, and if it's not his will, I said, I'll see you in glory, a lot of you. But a lot of you, I won't see, because you won't be there. Are you going to be there when the Lord comes? Listen, he may come tonight. Now, how do you know? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look with me. We find in verses 13 through 18, the Word of God tells us very clearly these words. In verse 13, he said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the resurrection unto glory. You see, the first is the resurrection unto grace. The second one is the resurrection unto glory. You know why? Because the bodies that we are living in right now have to be changed and fashioned and glorified like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the resurrection of glory. And when will that take place? When my Lord comes after me. When's he going to come? He could come tonight. He said, I'll come as a thief in the night. If you know a thief is going to break into your house, you're going to be ready for it. But you see, my Lord's going to come when he's least expected. But I'm going to tell you this, he's coming. And he said, marvel not at this. He said, marvel not. He said, there's going to be the resurrection. They that have done good shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. And what's the best thing you can do? I'll tell you. Get saved. That's the best thing you can do. Now, do you know the Lord tonight? Oh, if you don't, I hope and pray that you will. Now, notice again. In the resurrection unto glory, there will again be the hearing of the Son of God. When my Lord, if my Lord were to come tonight, all of us who are his, we would hear the voice of the Son of God as he speak to us, and we'd go right up through this teletext. And I'll tell you something else, we wouldn't even disturb it. The only evidence that would be left behind that we were here would be our clothing and the Word of God. And those of you that would be left behind, you'd look around and you'd see some blank spot and you'd see their pile of clothing there, and then you would realize the rapture had taken place. It's going to come suddenly, sovereignly, absolutely, gloriously, and personally. Now, do you have your Bibles? Look again at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Or verse 17, I should say. And I want to give this to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we find in verse 17, the Word of God brings this out very clearly. Now, underline, if you have a pencil, underline these words. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord. Now underline these words, in the air. In the air. And I'll give you the meaning of it. Listen to what it says. The Greeks had two words for air. The English has one word. One of the Greeks' words was aether. Those of you that are old enough, like I am, you know what it means that when we used to have an operation, they'd give us ether. Now, you know what ether is? It's a rarefied gas. And the Greeks would stand on top of their sacred Mount Olympus, and they would look up into the sky, and they would say, "Aether. It is the atmosphere, or I should say, it is the area around this earth above the atmosphere. It is the area out in outer space, as we call it." The Greeks called it aether, from which we get our English word ether, but that word is not used there. They had another word. It is the word on air. A-N-E-R, if you want to write it down. On air. And that means, it means the air within 10,000 feet of this earth. And listen now. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air within 10,000 feet of this earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." My Lord is coming after me. And you know, when you go 10,000 feet in the air, you don't have to have oxygen. Because I've been there. And my Lord's coming into the lower, denser atmosphere. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. Not only in the clouds that float over us day by day, but we're going to be caught up in clouds or great numbers. Which means that all the elect of God will be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to be in that number? Listen, friend, it could take place tonight. And if you're not ready, and it does, you're never, no, never, going to be saved. Now, some...